Good morning, guys. We had a great first service, and can you believe it is less than 1 month to Easter? Easter's March 31st, so man, it's going to be here before you know it. We'll have our two normal services on Easter, but we'll be packed full both. We'll probably set out some more chairs, but hope you can invite someone. It's amazing to me how many people will just come to church if someone just simply says, hey, will you come with me? And Easter is one of those times that people join in. Not only that, next week with a time change, so if you don't want to be late, be sure and you know, you don't have to worry about that as much though with our phones now, right? So you'll be here with the time change, and we'll actually have a little more daylight at the end of the day. So we're in a series today called Hot Topics, and if you're here for the first time, welcome. Please come back, but now we are in the middle of a series where we're talking about some really important topics, but controversial topics, and we're going to do that from a point of love. We kind of laid out five ground rules for this series when we were working on it, and I kind of want to go over those because I think they're important for us to talk about. The first one is we want to seek humility in everything we do. I think there's way too much arrogance and condescension when we talk about tough topics. And that's what our culture does, all right? I mean, you get anybody disagreeing, they're talking at each other instead of with each other. It's just who can yell the loudest. We want to approach everything from a spirit of humility. So that's the first thing. The second thing, we want to embrace Scripture. And so when I talk about embracing Scripture, what I mean is we don't apologize for what the Bible says. God is the creator of the universe. We believe that. And so, you know, it's his kingdom. It's his rule. And so for us, we need to learn from him. And so we stand by the Bible's truth without apology. The third thing is we also want to respect differences. Every person, we'll talk about this a lot today, is created in the image of God. Even those people we disagree with. And so we need to treat everybody with respect and dignity. I think Jesus modeled that for us. As a result, then, what do? We build relationships. And so we want to take what we learn in this series so that we can then go and build relationships with people in the world and therefore share Jesus. Because ultimately, that's what the greatest need in our world today is, Jesus. And so you kind of add those five things together. That's our ground rules as we go through this. If we are created in the image of God, which I believe we all are, as the Bible teaches, it means that we need to value human life and all human life. And that's what we want to talk about today. I knew months ago when we were looking at this series that this is one of the topics we needed to talk about because it has been in the news so much. And what we're talking about today is kind of, you've heard it called the sanctity of human life. And what do I mean by that? Sanctity, it refers to the idea that human life is sacred, that it is holy, that it is precious. Obviously, one of the big controversies in our world today is when does life begin? Many different beliefs in our world today, which has led to huge arguments over the topics like abortion. And that's one of the things we want to talk about here today. So obviously this is a mature topic, but I'm telling you, we're going to handle it with respect and love. And so the question really comes down to when we talk about that, when does life begin? When does life begin? That's an important thing that we all need to wrestle with and we all need to understand. Is it the moment of conception? Is it when the new unborn baby has a heartbeat or has brain activity? Is it when the baby is born and takes a breath? The bigger issue theologically is at what point does the unborn baby have a soul? Theologically, the ensoulment of a person, right? These are all questions that we need to wrestle with. We need to go to Scripture to help us find the issue, to find the answers. And so I'll say up front, we're a church that believes in God's grace. And as soon as I say the word abortion, it's just like the other kind of hot topics we've talked about. I know your minds start going in a million directions. This is an issue that drives really strong responses and emotion. So if you've had an abortion, if you've been affected by abortion, if you're thinking about abortion, my desire is to let God's word speak this morning. That's my heart this morning. It's not to get up here and speak condemnation. It's to speak hope. And so with that being said, you know, some of you even may be saying, well, why are we talking about this? Because it's a political issue. And I think that's what our world has done. We've turned this into a political issue. But I would challenge that and say this isn't a political issue. This is an issue about life. This church, just so you know where we stand, we're not about politics. I hope we've shown that. We'll continue to show that, you know, that we're going to talk about topics that cross the political spectrum to the extent that the Bible speaks about them. For myself, I would say first and foremost, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's where my allegiance lies. That's where my affiliation lies. That's what drives my convictions. And so I just share that because I'm probably one of the most apolitical people you meet because I am just thoroughly disgusted and frustrated by all of them. And as we go into this political election year, I hope that all of us will, there's nothing, and we'll talk, and this is actually one of the topics later in the series, is our how does a Christian get involved in politics and what's our appropriate level of interaction with politics, but we point people to Jesus, and that's really what I want to do even today. What makes this complicated, though, is our culture tells us that if we have an opinion about something, we need to keep it to ourselves. Who am I to tell you what to believe? Who am I to tell, you know, and on top of that, we believe the government shouldn't be involved in our decisions. And so that, you can see why you add all of this stuff up together. When does life begin? The government, politics. It's a touchy subject. It's a touchy subject for a lot of people. But I feel like if we don't talk about it, if we don't think deeply and biblically about it, we end up just going with the flow of culture. We end up getting swept away. We don't even realize where it takes us. I would say this, and kind of getting started this morning, that I feel like abortion is the great moral debate of our century. I think it's going to define the century we live in as people look back, as historians look back. Statistics will tell you that since 1973, Roe v. Wade, that between 50 to 65 million babies have been aborted. That's a lot. And, you know, you can break that down. The last year they kept statistics that we have good records of 2020, 930,000 abortions. But what gets me, this is the one I kind of want to bring out, the one that stands out to me. Out of all pregnancies, 20% end in abortion. One out of every five. One out of every five. That's discouraging to me. It's heartbreaking to me that so many people feel like there's no other choice. So many people look at it and say, this is the best way forward. And so really, that's how did we get here? Let's kind of give you, I'll give you a really quick kind of legal framework, and then we'll jump into the theological framework. On January 22nd, 1973, so I was born in 73, so right before I was born, Roe v. Wade became law. And what that was they ruled that during the first 6 months, the Supreme Court, during the first 6 months of pregnancy, the decision of whether to abort a baby should be left to the mother and her physician. There was a later case, Doe versus Bolton, that the court expanded that through the third trimester. And so that's been the law of the land for my entire lifetime until 2022. And then the Dobbs case reached the Supreme Court. Roe v. Wade was overturned, which determined there is no federal right to an abortion, pushed it back down to the state levels. The states have then been trying to sort out and make arguments either based on the mother's right to choose or the unborn's right to live on where their laws kind of land. Just 2 weeks ago, another case made national news. In Alabama, the Supreme Court ruled that fertilized embryos created through in vitro fertilization are considered human beings, all right, and considered children. It goes back to the point, when does life begin? Here's what I'm glad. I'm glad we're having these conversations. I'm glad we're thinking about this in society. So I want to help us. There's so much has happened over the last 50 years. You think about the ultrasounds that we have now, the 3D and the 4D ultrasounds that you can see the baby's development. You can see there's so many medical advancements have been made. They're doing surgeries on babies in the womb. That blows my mind that we have the medical capability to do that. We're seeing babies born at 21, 22 weeks that can survive. And I know many people even, you know, in our church have had very early, you know, preemie babies, and they've lived. You can have a baby that's between 1 and 2 pounds that lives and survives. We've had a lot of advancements over the last 50 years, and I think that's all kind of affected how we view this. Here's what I want to say. We have a responsibility to be biblically informed. We also have a responsibility to be aware of what's happening in culture so we can have conversations about it. I was reminded this week of a passage in 1 Peter, and I thought this is a kind of a good place to start this morning. It's a good framework for us, that we must worship Christ as the Lord of our life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. We need to know what's going on. We need to know how to respond. But how do we respond? Right here it is. In a gentle and a respectful way. I feel like that's what's missing in our world today. Everybody's so angry and upset and arguing. We've got to learn how to be gentle, to speak the truth in love, to be unapologetic and unafraid, and to be bold and courageous, but to be gentle. And you can do that. You can be respectful. And so in our first week of this series, I shared a little bit about how culture is changing. And I shared that it seems like whoever yells the loudest has the most influence. They think they have the most authority. And I'm just going to tell you today, I'm not going to yell. I'm going to share. I'm just going to share what the Bible teaches. Hopefully in a gentle and a respectful and a loving way, but in a heartfelt way too. So it's not about my opinion. I know we need to go to God's Word, and that's where we're going to start this morning. Here's the first point that I want to share with you. It's simply this. Scripture, I think we'll see here, is clear that every life, including the unborn, is a miracle from God. It's a miracle. I remember when we had our first child. We've got 3 kids. They're all grown now. But when we had our first, just the whole pregnancy process through the birth, I'm just sitting there like, this is incredible. I'm just in amazement at how creative our God is, how life, everything. And so I want to start off today just letting you hear from Scripture. Again, if you have a strong opinion about this topic this morning, I just ask that you're open to hear from God, to listen to what God says this morning. Let's start in the beginning. Genesis 1. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Think about creation, this world we live in. Think about the incredible variety and beauty of all the plants, the flowers, the trees, all the variety of wildlife, right? All the incredible diversity and what we have in that. In all of creation, God created human beings a step above because he gave us the imprint. His thumbprint is upon each and every one of us because we are created in the image of God. So what does that mean? That means only humans are capable of divine fellowship, to know, to love, to obey God. Only humans are called to have a divine purpose for their life, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. And so I think we have to start there understanding that we are different. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. As we start going through the Old Testament and Scripture, there are numerous places, that we see how God cares about people, even the unborn. One of the first places I'll show you is in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I think it gives us a lot of insight here. And I just want you to listen to this. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." I think that verse is pretty clear that God knows all about us. He is with us as we are being formed in our mother's womb. He has personally created us and knit us together, brought every part together. He has breathed His life into us, right? The great creator of the universe created you. And that makes you unique. That makes you special. He lovingly supervised our development even before we were born. And I think one of the wonderful things this passage does, it just gives us a glimpse into what God is doing, about how much He cares. And we may not be able to see what's happening during pregnancy, but God can. And that's not the only place in Scripture. Let's keep going. Jeremiah is another place. What does Jeremiah say? And it says in chapter 1, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So here, what do we see? While we are in our mother's womb, God is working out a plan for our life. He is giving us a purpose. What about Psalm 78? What we see here, he issued His laws to Jacob. He gave His instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And you see this throughout Scripture, that even the unborn are still labeled children. Right? It's not the unborn fetus. It's the unborn children. Even in Job, we see how God is at work during pregnancy. In Job, he's making this comparison. In Job 31, he says, "If I've been unfair to my male or female servants when they brought their complaints to me, how could I face God? What could I say when He questioned me? For God created both me and my servants. He created us both in the womb." God is at work during the pregnancy, during while we are being created in the womb. And Job is saying, "I'm no better than anybody else because God has made each one of us." God has made each one of us. But we also see this theme continued into the New Testament. Galatians 1, "Even before I was born, God chose me and He called me by His marvelous grace. And it pleased Him." Even before I was born, God chose me. He knew me. He knows my name. All right, a passage I don't have up here is Ephesians 2:10. "For we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works that He has prepared in advance for us." Right? He's given us purpose in life. Even in the Christmas story, you see how the unborn are alive. At Luke chapter 1, "At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And so I would just say the question at the heart of the abortion debate is simply this: when does life begin? I believe that Scripture is clear, that it believes while we are still in the mother's womb. It begins, I would say, at the point of conception, not at birth. Let's kind of do this. Let's kind of, for the sake of argument, even if you begin, life begins later, does it change how we view abortion? Some medical authorities would say a person is alive when there is a detectable heartbeat or a brainwave activity. Did you know that unborn children have a detectable heartbeat at 18 days? 18 days. 2.5 weeks. At that point, most people don't even realize they're pregnant. Do you realize that they have detectable brainwave activity at 40 days? Which, again, is before almost all abortions even occur. Some people would say that, well, a baby is not a baby until it's able to survive on its own outside of the mother's womb. And they talk about the viability principle. I just think that one's ridiculous, though, because if you take a toddler, they're not able to survive on their own without their mother's help, right? I know a lot of teenagers that cannot survive without outside intervention, right? What about the elderly? Are we saying then, if you cannot take care of yourself, that your life is no longer valuable? All right. I'm challenging you to think a little bit about here, right? Everything comes down to this. Is the baby growing inside the mother? Is it a child made in the image of God? Or is it just a glob of tissue? I think Scripture is pretty clear here. I think medically we know what the answer is. I think we push back against it because we say, but I want the choice. I don't want to acknowledge what we seem to know in our hearts, that the unborn are real people. Max Lucado said this: you were deliberately planned, specifically gifted, and lovingly positioned on this earth by the master craftsman. And I believe that. But it kind of leads me to my next point. Then what do we do then as a response? Well, I would challenge us to always speak up to protect those who are powerless and have no voice. We've got to speak up. David Platt has written a lot about this. He said, as a basic rule of thumb, we should work on behalf of the most vulnerable who are being harmed or mistreated. That's true when it comes to abuse. That's true when it comes to racism. Surely it's true when it comes to abortion. Proverbs 24 says, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to die. I think we all know what would happen if we saw a group of innocent people being sentenced to death. We would do everything we could to set them free. We would do everything we could to give them a voice, to stand up for justice. And so why does it change then when it's an unborn baby? Throughout the Bible, we see that we have to care for those who are powerless. It's a major theme of Scripture. Jesus did that, right? And go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the right of widows. These are people, these are marginalized people on the outskirts of society. Jesus is saying, we need to care. We've got to speak up. Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. I think what abortion does, it builds on this lie that the smallest and the weakest among us have less value. They can be discarded. I think it's typically labeled in our culture, you're either pro-life or pro-choice. And you may not like those labels, but that's really how society is kind of settled. They're kind of opposed to each other. Most that are pro-choice, they focus on the issue of the rights of the mother. And they talk about what happens in cases of rape, incest, what happens if the baby is severely deformed. I say those are tough questions to ask, right? But the reality is that's like 2 to 3%, for most studies show, maybe even less of all abortions fit those categories. The vast majority, if you read, and according to a study that is done by a pro-choice group, the vast majority, 95 to 98% are done because of difficulties the pregnancy would cause for the people's careers, education, finances, or family lives. So over 95% of abortions come down to, I'm not ready, I don't have the support, I don't have the money, I don't feel for the safety issues, whatever. It comes down to matters of convenience. I'm not ready. And what abortion has turned into in our country, whether we want to admit it or not, it's turned into another form of birth control. And we've not even talked about disabilities yet. All right, another study. An estimated 92% of women who receive a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome choose to terminate their pregnancies. I remember a few years ago, there was one European country that came out with this big headline, we've almost eliminated Down syndrome in our country. That's just heartbreaking to me. I believe that as a society, we can do better. We can protect the life of the mother, but we can also honor the life of the unborn. And so that kind of leads me to my next point. We've got to value all human life with dignity and respect. We've got to be, being pro-life is about far more than being against abortion. We need to honor the dignity of all people. I want you to think about how Jesus lived. He did have some words of harsh rebuke for the religious leaders who were arrogant, who thought they knew better, who missed the whole point. But when he came across the broken, he reached out to them. He treated them with dignity and respect. He spoke truth. He challenged them to leave their ways and to follow him. But he talked to people that no one else would talk to. In John 13, he says this, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I've loved you. You should also love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Notice he didn't say your knowledge is going to prove your love to the world. Notice he didn't say how loud and passionate and how well you debate is going to prove to the world you're my disciple. He's simply saying, do you really, truly care about other people? Do you care about them? Jesus lived in a way that acknowledged the human dignity of every person. He erased the distinctions that would separate us, right? You think about this. He welcomed children. When people said, no, the children are an annoyance, get them away. He said, no, let the children come. What else did he do? He engaged and talked with women who you weren't supposed to talk with. He crossed racial barriers and talked with the Samaritans when people was like, no, they're not good enough. He met with the tax collectors and the sinners and invited them to dinner, so much so that they called Jesus a drunkard and a friend of sinners because of the people he hung out with. And do you notice through all of those situations, he treated them as real people. He saw through the brokenness. He saw through the pain. He saw through the mess. And he cared about them as individuals. And I think if we want to make a difference in this world today, we've got to care about people as individuals. We've got to treat them with dignity and respect. People with inherent dignity, right? And that means we care about the child in the womb, but we also care about the child in the classroom. It means we also care about the child at home. We care about all children. We care about adults. We care about our senior citizens. We make it a priority, right, to address the issues that caused abortion in the first place. Issues like poverty, drug abuse, trafficking worldwide is a huge problem. All of these issues are things that we need to care about. We need to care about the people. And so our desire is not to just see babies born, but our desire is to see the broken world put back together again. And we know only Jesus can do that. We need Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, it's a cop-out to say I'm against abortion, but then you don't care about all these other reasons that I've mentioned. The core issue is that we need the healing of Jesus. A woman named Julia Harrington, she wrote about what she learned working at a pregnancy resource center. She said this. She said, "Let's get proactively involved in all the issues of life. We cannot be advocates for life and be absent from the foster care system. We cannot advocate an abortion-free society and condemn unwed mothers. Let's mobilize our churches to support young mothers and families. We must be bringers of life to the unborn and to the born." And so our desires for families to be strong. I'm so thankful that we have a church that cares about the broken. So thankful we have a church family full of people who are involved in the foster care system. So thankful we have a church family full of people who have adopted children. I'm so thankful that we have a church family that feeds the hungry, that houses the homeless, that reaches out to the addicted, that does all of these things to address the root issues in our society that make women feel like they have no choice. If we can show them love, if we can help them to see the power of Jesus to transform their life, we're making a huge difference. Romans 12 says this, and this is kind of the whole right chapter about what it means to be a disciple. It says, "Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." It's what it looks like to live your life as a believer. You truly love each other. You truly care about people. 1 Peter 2 tells us to respect everyone, to love the family of believers. What we've got to eliminate is this us versus them mentality. And I'll be honest, this is one of the things that burns me up the most, and I've seen it over and over again from churches and from church people without, they don't even realize they're doing it. And what the way it kind of exhibits itself is we're up here, we're great, and we're helping the people that are down here that have nothing. That whole idea of us versus them, like we've got it all together and they're broken. What does that do? It makes people feel shame. It makes people feel like they have nothing. It makes people feel like they have no value, no dignity, no worth. It makes people feel like they have no choice. What about we reach people by telling them we're all broken, but let me show you what Jesus has done to fix my brokenness? What if we get down on their level and say, I can show you a better way, but I'm not better than you, but my Jesus can fix us. And again, right, it means that we value all life. It means it's a different way of thinking about the most vulnerable people, about the people that society wants to discard, the people that they want to throw away. There's so many people in need right now. So many people that have lost hope. They are hopeless. And we have the hope that they need. And so, again, it's not just children. It's unwed mothers. It's the people who are struggling to put food on the table. It's the people that feel like there's nowhere to turn. We have the answer. And so I want to just challenge us. Do we really care about the people in our community? I'd even go a step further. When you start looking at the controversy in our world today, euthanasia is a big thing, physician-assisted suicide. 11 states right now, it's legal. And you may think, well, that's not a big deal. But again, it's devaluing human life. We live in a society that just doesn't care about life. What about school shootings? It's devaluing human life. All of these issues are intertwined. When we start discarding human life like it's just something to reject, it's not that important, it's not, there's no honor and dignity, then you see the results, you see the consequences all around us in our society today. It's interesting, doctors take the Hippocratic Oath. Have you ever heard of that? That's what they... throughout the history of medicine, that's kind of been the oath that it's guided medical practice. And I don't know if you've ever read it. It says this, I will prescribe regimens for the good of my patients according to my ability and my judgment and never do harm to anyone. To please no one will I prescribe a deadly drug nor give advice which may cause his death. And I feel like we live in a world where we as believers need to step up and say we're going to do no harm. We're going to fight for the dignity and honor and respect in life. And to be pro-life, it means that every human being, regardless of how they can help us, regardless of what they bring to the table, regardless of their gifts or their talents or their abilities or their wealth or their status or their power, it means every single person is created in the image of God and has infinite value. I was reminded of 1 John 3. And I want to share it. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And can I just ask you, did we deserve that? My life was pretty broken and messed up before Jesus. I don't know about yours. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Share one more thing with you. A guy named Daniel Darling wrote this. He said, a holistic pro-life vision says that every single person at every stage of life, from the womb to the tomb, is valuable to God. And we resist the cultural ideas on the left and the right that see certain groups of people as obstacles to our flourishing. See them as in the way, so to speak, of our own flourishing. And so I think to be pro-life is absolutely to be against abortion, but so much more than that. It's in the way we talk about the vulnerable, in the way we think about the vulnerable, in the way we approach public policy and politics. That we consider every human being has dignity and worth in the way that we speak and talk on social media. So I may be pro-life, anti-abortion in my voting patterns, but then if I go on social media and I talk about certain people groups and dehumanize them, and I use language that reduces their dignity, then I'm not really pro-life. If I'm only pro-life every 4 years or every 2 years at election time, but I really don't do any work or I don't have any skin in the game when it comes to helping the vulnerable in between elections, then can I really call myself pro-life? To be pro-life is to transcend politics. It is a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of interacting with people. It's echoing God's beautiful and rich vision of what it means to be human. It just means we care for all life. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's what Satan wants to do in our world. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. He wants to break everything that connects us to God. He wants to separate us from God. He wants to take away all the joy and purpose and meaning. He wants to create havoc in the world we live in. But Jesus' purpose is he came to give us a rich and a satisfying life, an abundant life. That's why Jesus came. And so I want to just challenge you. Will you help me to share that abundant life with others? There is hope. There is life. You can find that in Jesus. And so that means that, man, there are people that are struggling in our world today. And so let's have a culture of life that shows them we care. I'll just also challenge you a little bit. If you're here and abortion has affected you, maybe you've had one, maybe someone in your family has, maybe you're here considering it today, I would just challenge you a little bit, right? And just say, Christ can forgive us. Christ can heal us. Christ can put the broken back together again. It's not our job to condemn or judge women. It's our job to show the love of Christ to them and help them see how Jesus can heal their brokenness. I want to just challenge us a little bit in all of this. I know it's a heavy topic today. It's an important topic, though. And it's not one we can just stick our head in the sand and say, oh, it doesn't matter what I believe. I really can't make a difference anyway. I want us to challenge us to think biblically about the world around us, to care, to love, to share Jesus, to share the hope we have. And so in closing today, I just say, if you don't know this Jesus we're talking about, if you feel like life is hopeless, you feel like you have nowhere to turn, you feel like you're just going through the motions, I can tell you Jesus can change that for you right here today. And so I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me today, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm going to give you an opportunity to know this Jesus that we're talking about. And so would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, so thankful for your love for us that was demonstrated towards us. And while we were still messed up, disobedient, sin-filled, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us and to save us from our sin. Lord, I'm also thankful that you also are going to come back one day and fix this broken world we live in, so there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more sting of death, Lord, because the world's going to be the way that it's supposed to be for all eternity, for those who believe. And so, Lord, I pray right now just that for each and every person, that they would know who you are, that they would recognize, that they would acknowledge, that they would see you for the creator of the universe, the creator who loved us and loves us still, the creator who knit us together in our mother's womb, the creator who has a plan and a purpose for our life, the creator who is right here to respond and to show us that you care. So for each and every person, Lord, when we acknowledge our sin, when we turn to you, when we cry out to you, your word tells us that you save us. You forgive us of our sins. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You give us a new heart. You give us a new life. You give us a new purpose. So I invite everybody here to examine their hearts, to be able to say, do I really know this Jesus? And if you don't, would you just pray with me right now? If this is the desire of your heart, if you say, Heavenly Father, I believe. I want to know this Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus came and died just for me to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe that Jesus cares so much about me that he went to the cross on my behalf, but yet 3 days later, he rose from the grave and conquered death in the grave. And because of that, Lord, I can put my faith in Jesus. I can be saved. My sins can be forgiven. I can be given this new life. I become a new creation in Christ. So right now, Lord, I just want to say I trust you. Right now, I want to say I believe. Right now, I want to say, Lord, save me from my sin. Give me this new life. Help me to live for you. Help me to find my new purpose. If that's your prayer, Jesus answers it. His word is clear. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we can continue on serving in love and reaching this community for Christ, that we can demonstrate by our actions that we care about every human life, the unborn and the born. Lord, I just help us to do that. Lord, we just thank you for your church. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this community we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.